Good morning. It's good to see everybody here today. So I just want to welcome everybody here. It's good to see all your smiling faces on this bright, beautiful morning. And it does my heart good when I see fellow Christians come out to worship God. I think it's important that we get together and do that. As you can see, my lesson today is going to be on the all-sufficient gospel. And it's going to be a short lesson today. Actually, I say that every time I get up here, don't I? But it never is. One of these days I'll get it right and it'll be a short lesson. You know what? This isn't working. You might have to unplug that USB. Yeah, she knows how to do that. But let's go ahead and talk for just a few minutes about the all-sufficient gospel. You heard in that reading this morning, Paul starts out by talking about that he's called for the gospel, and in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And in a nutshell, the gospel is the written words of God's new covenant. It's the law of pardon, if you will, along with the law of instruction. It was revealed by the Holy Spirit, who inspired his apostles and prophets to speak those words and write those words down for us. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is recorded in the pages of the New Testament. And it tells us all that we need in order to become free from sin. It tells us what we need to be reconciled back to God. It tells us what we need to live faithfully and, in the end, how to attain to eternal life in heaven with God. It tells us all of these things in His New Testament. And when I talk about the idea that the gospel is all-sufficient, what that means is that the gospel is fully capable of accomplishing all that it promises. It's fully capable of taking us from a lost state to an eternity in heaven with God. And it wasn't just capable of doing that when it was spoken or when it was first revealed. But for as long as this world goes on, God's Word will be capable of bringing us to salvation. It doesn't need anything added to it. It doesn't need anything taken away from it. It doesn't need our wisdom in order to make it better. It is fully sufficient to accomplish its purpose. And in this lesson, what I just want to do real quickly is... it's not going to work. Is consider some of the words that describe the gospel message. And there you go. They're going to do it for me. We'll see if they can keep up. The gospel is powerful. It is perfect. It is adequate. And it is enduring. And so let's just take a quick look at that. In Romans 1:16, we see that the gospel is powerful. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." When we talk about salvation, again, I want to make sure he's talking about complete deliverance from sin. He's talking about our redemption, that God has bought us back. Paul will say to the Corinthians, "You have been bought with a price. Glorify God with your body." We are redeemed. We are bought back. We are reconciled to God. That is, while we were enemies of Christ, we have been made His friends. Reconciliation has occurred. So redemption has occurred. We've been forgiven of our sins. We have been reconciled to God. And we have victory over death. We have victory over death. That battle is already won if we remain faithful to God. We have victory over death. And ultimately, we have eternity in heaven. And that's what we mean when we talk about salvation. Not just the here and now, but also for eternity. The word power, just to give us a baseline here, is from the Greek word dynamis, or dunamis. And it is the ability, power, strength, might. Okay? It's the word that we get dynamo, you know, or dynamite from it. That's where that word comes from. And so that's the idea. This is God's power. Right? This is God's power. When we read that, this is the power of God, the actual reading of that in the Greek is, this is God's power to save. Right? So, what he's saying is, does God have power to save? Absolutely. What is that power? That power is the gospel. And God has so designed it that way. It is God's plan. It is not our plan. We didn't sit here in a committee of human beings and come up with a way to save ourselves. God planned to save us. And that is the whole point of it. It is His power. It is His plan. And they're good. Note that it is not a power. It is the power. There is only one power that is able to save us, and that is the power of God's gospel. There is no other power on this earth that is able to save us. It is eternal. It is unlimited. That is completely sufficient to accomplish its purpose. And only God has the power to save. No human devised system will work. It is not weak. It is not feeble. It is not ineffectual. It is divinely powerful. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And he's talking about spiritual realities there, that God's power is powerful enough to save. It is not weak. It is not insufficient. Just as an example, on January 17th, 1955, at 11 o'clock in the morning, Eastern Standard Time, Commander Eugene P. Wilkinson ordered all lines cast off and set sail and gave this historic message, underway on nuclear power. For the first time in history, a ship was powered by the power of the atom. Nuclear power. It was the brainchild of then Captain Rickover, who would become Admiral Rickover, the father of what we call the nuclear navy. But this was the first time. And those words uttered made history. And over the next several years, the USS Nautilus, which was the first ever nuclear submarine, shattered every submerged speed and distance record ever set. On August 3rd, 1958, at 11:15 p.m., the Nautilus did the impossible. The Nautilus reached the geographic North Pole under the ice. And it was the first ship ever to transit the North Pole. Submarines have been around for a long time, right? We tried to have a submarine during the Revolutionary War, and it didn't work out very well. They had a submarine during the Civil War, and it killed more people on the submarine than it did on the ship. But we've had submarines for a long time. Human power, diesel power, battery power, even the power of fuel cells, turning hydrogen directly into electricity and powering the submarine that way, can get a ship underwater and make it a submarine. But they never had the power to make it truly as effective as nuclear energy did. It was nuclear energy that made the submarine the weapon system that it is today. It was nuclear energy that freed the submarine from its shackles, if you will. The only reason a nuclear submarine has to surface is because of food and crew fatigue. The submarine itself could stay underwater for years and carry out its mission if only the crew could keep up with it. Now, I know that the analogy is not perfect, but that's the idea of a sufficient power, able to accomplish its purpose that nothing else could accomplish. And so that's kind of the idea of that power. You know, we can preach things, and sometimes these are good to preach. We can preach things that benefit people here. We can talk about, you know, all these problems that we have here and how to deal with them and what to do. And we can talk about things that will benefit people here and now. And those are important. How do we live in this world and all of those things. But here's the thing. If I am seeking eternal salvation of souls, if that's what I'm looking for, then I have to share what can reach the heart and save people from their sins. And that is the gospel of Christ. And it is only the gospel of Christ. And if I'm talking about saving people from their sins and I'm preaching anything other than the gospel of Christ, I am taking away God's power. Paul preached the gospel. That's what he said in Romans. And I have to preach the same gospel that he preached, because short of that, there is no power to save sins. Next, the gospel is perfect. James 1:25. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The law is perfect. And that word perfect, again, comes from the Greek, teleos. And what it means is fully grown, mature. It means finished. There's nothing else to add to it. It's finished. It's perfect. It lacks nothing. Okay? And he talks about the perfect law of liberty, right? And the gospel really does liberate us from bondage to sin and death. Now, there are many people that would want to say, to change God's word by adding human wisdom to it. You see it all the time, right? We just compromise what the Bible says because we have to put our thoughts, we have to add our books, we have to add our ideas and our wisdom. But the fact of the matter is, something perfect can't be improved. It can't be changed without compromising its perfection. Again, as just as a quick example, there were a lot of people in the days of Jesus, or the days of Paul, I should say, the Jews, who tried to require circumcision as part of the salvation process. In other words, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. And the idea was you couldn't be saved unless you abided not only by the law of Christ, but also by the law of Moses. And in so doing, they compromised the gospel. And what Paul says here in Romans 3:20 was that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law came the knowledge of sin. And the idea is that the law was incapable of saving us. The law taught us about sin, but the law of Moses has been superseded by the law of liberty. And if we try to add the law of Moses to the gospel, we get something else. It's not the gospel, and it won't save. Paul said to the Galatians, if you're trying to be saved by the law, you have fallen from grace. You have been severed from Christ. The way for man to be saved was unknown until the gospel came. I mean, people lived and they died, and I understand that everybody was saved by faith, but it really could not be fully known until Christ came and until Christ died. And if we go back and add the law of Moses to that, then we ruin it. And the same thing applies if we try to add anything else to it. Right? It is perfect as it is. And the gospel was perfect when it was first revealed, and it is still perfect today. 2,000 years of man's wisdom cannot improve the gospel message. We need to take it for what it is, how it was written, and for what it requires of us. Third, the gospel is adequate. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Right? And the idea here is that if the Word of God can make us adequate for every good work, then the Word of God is adequate to its task, and that's kind of the idea here. And that word adequate, again, complete, perfect, in a slightly different sense, but it means fitted, you know, ready, fully prepared. You know, sometimes we say, you put something together, and you say, well, that'll be adequate. That's not what adequate means. Adequate means it's fully prepared. It's fully ready, and it's fully capable of doing that which it was meant to do. Peter puts it this way, that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. That is the gospel message. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. It is fully adequate to that task. Let's go back and note some of the things that 2 Timothy talks about. First of all, we want to note that the gospel, the scriptures were given by inspiration of God. Literally, they were God-breathed. You talk about that, the idea here is that God spoke these words. When you speak, you have to exhale. You have to breathe. And he's saying that God breathed these words. He exhaled these words. He spoke these words directly to his apostles and prophets and empowered them to record them accurately. And so these were not given by man. This is not man's wisdom. This is God's wisdom, given to his apostles, written down, and preserved through the centuries for us by God. And the Holy Scriptures are profitable. They're profitable for doctrine. And doctrine is just a fancy word for teaching. Right? So they're profitable for teaching us how to live for Christ, how to be righteous, how to be the kind of people God wants us to be. Profitable for reproof. Right? Every once in a while, we all need to be reproved. Some of us more than others. But the Holy Scriptures are profitable for that. They're good for that. And if we have to reprove somebody, call somebody to account for perhaps something that they're doing wrong, we can go to the Scripture and see how to do that and what to say. They are profitable for correction. And not only correction of us as brethren, but correction of someone who is not a Christian yet. The Word of God can bring anybody who will listen to it, who will read it, to repentance. And it's profitable for that. And it's profitable for training in righteousness. It teaches us how to live holy and right. Jesus said this in John 14:6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And when he said that, he underscored the exclusive nature of the gospel. The idea that he is the only way. And not only is he the only way, but his word that has been revealed to us gives us everything we need. It is adequate to come to God through Christ and to live for God through Christ. And finally, the gospel is enduring. Right? For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. And again, that word endure then means to abide, to continue, dwell, to remain, not to perish and to last. And it carries those ideas with it. The gospel message is as fresh today as it was 2,000 years ago. It is not old. It is not worn out. It is not irrelevant. It is just as fresh and just as lovely today as it was when it was first revealed. And it has the same power today as it had then. We haven't changed. Right? People haven't changed. okay, yeah, people today are a little bit taller than they were in the first century, maybe, you know. Maybe we're a little better fed, I don't know, but we're the same people. We think we're more sophisticated, but if you go back and look at how sophisticated some of the ancients were, we kind of pale in comparison to some of that. What we have is technology, and that's not necessarily the same thing. But when you get right down to it, we're the same. We're the same people physically. We're the same people morally. We're the same people spiritually, as people have always been. Sin hasn't changed. Sin is still sin. We talk about how bad the world is today and all the things that go. Read your Bible and see that everything that's going on today was going on in the Bible times. We ask, well, you know, the Bible says this about that, and it wouldn't say this about that unless that was happening back then. And so you have exactly the same kinds of things going on back then as you have here. Maybe there's just packaged a little bit differently, but sin hasn't changed. We haven't changed. Sin hasn't changed. Our adversary, the devil, hasn't changed. He's still the same roaring lion prowling about seeking someone to devour. Why would we think that the remedy to sin would be changing? It's not. It's exactly the same as it was back then. It's the same gospel that was preached, and it endures. Jude 3, because there's only one chapter in Jude. I know someone always comes up to me and tells me that when I say Jude 1:3, but anyway. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. The faith was handed down one time for all time. And it will always be effective. God's word will endure forever. It does not change. How we come to Christ has not changed. And until Christ delivers up his kingdom on the last day, it will not fade away. So that's my lesson this morning. Actually, maybe I did do it a little quicker. Just to review, the gospel is powerful. The gospel is God's power to save. It is sufficient power, and it is the only power. The gospel is perfect. It lacks nothing. We don't have to add to it. We don't have to take away from it. We don't have to put our human wisdom into it. It is perfect as it is. The gospel is adequate. It is perfectly suited to accomplish the purpose that it was intended for. And the gospel is enduring. It will never fade away. The same message that Paul preached in the first century is the same message we need to be preaching today. And if the world is here 1,000 years from now, it's the same message that will be preached 1,000 years from now. It is perfect. And just as my concluding thought, then, I have to ask the question, why doesn't the gospel save everyone? Right? If the gospel is so powerful, if it's so perfect, if it's so adequate, if it's so enduring, why doesn't the gospel save everyone? And first thing I want to say is, look, it's not as if the Word of God failed. Romans 9:6 says that. It is not as though the Word of God... The Word of God has not failed. We fail the Word of God. Some refuse to come to God. Jesus will make that point in John 5:40. Some will refuse to come to God. You are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. And this is John 5:40. John 5:39 says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them is eternal life, and the Scriptures bear witness of me, and you won't come to me so that you can have life. And some people will simply refuse to come to God for salvation. We see it all the time in our world today. People will simply refuse to come to God. But some people want to come to God on their own terms. Or they want to come to God based upon man's wisdom. Either man's wisdom replacing God's word or man's wisdom in addition to God's word. Either way, Matthew 15:9 says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. We cannot mix human wisdom with God's wisdom and expect it to be effective. In vain do they worship me. Proverbs 3:1, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. It is God's wisdom that will save us. And Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There are a lot of ways out there that people have put in place that say, well, this is how you do it. They seem right. People fall for them. But the end of them is the way of death. But the whole premise of this is that there is a power that can save. It is God's gospel. But you have to come to that gospel message. God is calling us through His Word. It's our job to respond to that. If you're not a Christian today, then you have the opportunity to obey the gospel. You might remember in the opening reading that Paul tried to bring about the obedience of faith. God wants us to come to Him in faith and obedience. You can believe in Jesus Christ. You can repent of your sins and turn away from your sins with a whole and a sincere heart. You can confess your faith in Christ, and you can submit to Him in baptism. And if you do that, then God's gospel will save you. And you will rise to walk in newness of life, and you will begin a journey to eternity that God's gospel will guide you on. Now, if you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to become one today. If you are a Christian and you're struggling in your walk, then you have the opportunity also to let that be known. But whatever your needs are, we'll stand and sing the invitation song now.